Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Lord God, we thank you for this morning that we can wait together. Each of us today are coming from a different place with different things that have happened this week, with different burdens that we carry, with different baggage from our past. None of it is hidden to you, Lord. There have been joys that we've experienced, laughter, tears. None of it's hidden from you. And you call us to wait. So guide us this morning, Lord, as we look into your word for hope. Amen. Well, welcome to the Advent season. I'm Brennan. I'm one of the pastors here. And over the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at the different themes of Advent as we walk towards the gift of Christ in Christmas. The carol says, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus." And so that's what Advent is all about, looking forward to what it is we expect. And as we've seen from the Advent reading, we normally will look at the New Testament and how that speaks about Jesus and his coming, what that accomplished. But over this next week, we're going to be looking at the Advent themes from the Old Testament. Each Sunday from now until Christmas, we'll explore one of these themes: hope, love, joy, and peace from the perspective of those who came before Jesus. I think that it might take a little bit of imagination to step into their world, and to step into a world that had not yet experienced the Messiah. They were waiting for this full realization to come. So today we explore the theme of hope. Now, how many times have we all, each of us, looked back on something that's happened in the past, distant or not, and we look back and examine with clarity the things which at the time were murky? As the saying goes, hindsight is 20/20, right? And so much of what we experience in the present is experienced in unexpectedness or surprise or shock. It's like, boom, there it happens. Oh, I didn't see that coming. And as difficult as that is sometimes, it's even harder knowing that something is going to come and not having it yet. The other day, Johnny, my 6-year-old, was in tears because Caden's birthday is the next one coming up. And Johnny knows that there is a long time between Caden's birthday and Johnny's birthday. And so it's like eternity until April. And he's crying. He's like, "I want my birthday now. I just want to do this." It's really difficult to talk about birthday plans for a kid that's turning 13 when a 6-year-old is there and he's like, "Well, what about my cake? What about..." Waiting is tough. And to tell you the truth, I actually really hate waiting. I think it's hard. And honestly speaking, how many of us actually choose to wait for something good instead of having it right away? It's not something that we naturally choose. It's something that's usually forced upon us from the outside. And to think about the idea of hope, like we are today, we have to consider this, that hope is found, I would say, hope is found exclusively in situations we do not choose for ourselves. Have you ever considered that? Is there ever a situation that you have personally constructed in your life that you've entered into, in which You have to have hope. I don't think so. When we have the power to get what we're waiting for, but we choose to not get it yet, that isn't hope. That's called discipline. You know it's good, but it's better later or at a different time, so you wait. That's not hope. Hope is only found in situations out of our control. We hope. This is a statement of good things yet to come, which we don't currently have or experience, and we can't attain them at the present moment, so we're forced to wait. We're forced to wait. So this morning, we're going to look at the idea of hope, the concept of waiting in expectation. We're going to see how this theme of hopeful waiting or waiting in hope is actually prevalent throughout Scripture. And it's my desire for us that as we look at this and we explore this together, we come to a deeper appreciation of what it is that God the Father has done for us in willing that God the Son, Jesus, came when he did, and ultimately why we are not physically with him right now. And from the very beginning of God's relationship with his created people, he began to promise them one who would overcome the enemy. They chose right from the beginning to go their own way, to become their own gods, to follow their own decisions. And this severed the connection with their creator. Evil existed. This was no foreign concept to people of the ancient world. And Adam and Eve, after that very first act of rebellion towards God, were punished. Their present reality was drastically altered because of their chosen separation from the presence of God. And yet, in that very moment, God promised salvation. He promised that one would come one day who would crush the enemy. Just think about this. Just think about this. God had the power to promise and the power to deliver in that moment. Why didn't he? Why didn't he? How much suffering would have been avoided if God had sent Christ right then? Do you just take it for granted? Or should we maybe think about that and get a little bitter? Seriously, God, didn't you see that genocide coming? What if Christ had come right then? Why was God's agent of justice and change not walking up to the Garden of Eden as the words left the mouth of God, promising him? Or at least within a generation. Instead, they had to wait. Generation after generation. For thousands of years, they were made to wait. Almost to the point of the promise being altogether forgotten. And then on one starry night, on the quiet side of a hill in Palestine, God spoke to Abram. Abram, who had trusted God and left his people, following the calling of the Lord and ventured into lands unknown to him or his fathers. Abram, who was 90 years old on this particular night, with no children of his own. His wife was barren. She was too old to have kids anyways. And God told him that he would become the father of many nations. That he would have a son of his own. And from this one son, the whole earth would be blessed. But they had to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. They had to wait even to the point of it seeming like it wasn't going to happen. Abram and Sarah, his wife, had a child then, but only one. So while the promise was fulfilled in part, both of them left this earth waiting for the promise to be completely fulfilled. And there's a substantial gap between having a single child and that of being a great nation, as God promised he would make Abraham into. let alone all the nations of the world, of the earth being blessed through him. And there was still the other parts of the promise lingering there, that that original promise, that the enemy would be crushed. Several hundred years later, a story of circumstances wove together blessings and suffering and led the Hebrew people, Abraham's descendants, into crushing slavery in Egypt. They were crying out for deliverance for century after century, feeling like God had forgotten them. Not only had he forgotten them, they felt like he had forgotten his promises to them. Weren't they supposed to be a great nation? Wasn't the enemy, the oppressor, supposed to be crushed? They felt alone and trapped, waiting for salvation. And then, unexpectedly, God spoke. In the midst of a burning bush, he spoke from it to a shepherd, a man exiled for murder. Moses was his name, and he had walked away from his people and their traditions, abandoning them, never intending to return to share their woeful plight. But the Lord, the living God, whose name is I Am That I Am, the one who acts and is not acted upon, said to Moses that he had heard the cry of his people, that he was sending deliverance. He was sending Moses to lead his people up out of the land of Egypt and into the land that they had been promised. And with mighty signs and unmistakable force, God delivered his people through the man Moses and began to establish communion with them once more. His promise to them was simple: keep my commandments, beginning with the 10, and it will go well with you in the land that I'm bringing you to. The big hang-up, though, was that following these commands actually took more than anyone had. They just couldn't bring it out of themselves to obey as much as they needed to. Their exodus from Egypt was characterized by wholesale rebellion and a disturbing lack of faith every time they were required to wait. Wait for water, they complain. Let's go back to Egypt. Wait for food, they complain. Let's go back to Egypt. They would rather choose slavery over waiting. Wait for Moses to return from communion with the Lord on the mountain, and they rebel and create for them a false god that they don't have to wait for. It, as Aaron said, leapt out of the fire. And on the occasion that the Lord tells them to finally go and take the land, then they choose to wait. Out of fear. Because that waiting is not waiting. They should be trusting in the Lord. So God said as a result that they were to wait in the wilderness for 40 years and learn obedience before crossing into the promised land. And while they were waiting, God made this promise through Moses to the people. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So the Lord has promised an end to the enemy, that it would be crushed. He's promised that Abraham would become a great nation, and that one day out of this nation a great prophet would arise. Generations went by and the promise remained, even though the people never fully held up their end of the bargain to completely dedicate themselves to the worship of the God who had brought them out of Egypt. After generations of war with the nations around them, losing and dying, the greatest king the nation had ever known in the time of the kings was raised to prominence by the very anointing of God himself. King David, a warrior, a conqueror, a deliverer. Under his rule, the nation was established as great and prosperous. And at the height of his rule, God made him a promise, which is found for us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. The Lord said to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his kingdom forever." I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. As precious as that sounded, however, reality seemed to unfold differently. David died, and while his son Solomon looked like he was the one who was promised, and he grew to be a magnificent king, by the end of his life, his heart had gone away from the Lord. And the throne of David became quickly divided and de-evolved. And in the midst of this chaotic time, the prophet Isaiah spoke these words. He spoke, "I will wait for the Lord," he said, "who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will hope in him." And then the following chapter, in chapter 9, he proceeded to hold out this glimmer of one who would one day come and deliver his people. And he says in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This seemed to confirm that God had certainly not forgotten the promise he had made to his people. But for whatever reason, fulfillment did not come to pass in Isaiah's lifetime either. In fact, things got worse. Supplanted by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the people were exiled from the land once again, and the promise of God was seemingly shattered by outside forces, too powerful for the people to comprehend. They destroyed everything, even the house that Solomon had built, the temple. And 70 years the people of Israel sat in Babylon, waiting. Painful and agonizing, there was this gap between what God had said would happen and what they were actually experiencing. This huge gap. And certainly God brought them out of Babylon after 70 years. With great joy they went back and they began to rebuild. But the government was never the same as it had been. There was never another king like David. There was never even an establishment of a king. The Greeks came, and there was rebellion. Then the Romans came. But before that, there was this little promise from the prophet Micah. He said, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Wait on me, says the Lord. I haven't turned away from you." You see, the book of the Old Testament, the first covenant of God's relationship with his people, closes with these words from the Lord. The end of it, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, in chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord reminds his people through Malachi that even in their darkest moments, he is still remembering them, still preserving them. "For I, the Lord, do not change," he says. "Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." No matter what it is that they were experiencing, they knew that the Lord was there, that he would not change. And because he wouldn't change, his promises wouldn't change. The promise that one day the enemy would be crushed. The promise that one day the nation would be made great and all the nations of the world would be blessed through them. The promise that one day a king would sit on David's throne who would rule forever, even though these things seemed impossible. And then silence. Waiting. For 400 years, there was absolute silence as the people waited to hear from the Lord again. At no point in Israel's history with God had there been such utter silence from heaven. Not a single prophet spoke on behalf of the Lord that we have recorded. Nations came and conquered the land, the Greeks, the Romans, and all the while there wasn't a single word from the Lord. People actually tried to make the promises come true, established the Sanhedrin, the Pharisaic rule, rabbinic Judaism. But none of these seemed to do the trick. Had God forgotten his promises? Had events transpired which sidelined his plans? Was the nation of Rome just too powerful for the Lord to break through? Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food, day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. These are not the author's present reality. He remembers back to the time when this was the case. But his present reality is eating nothing but his own tears. His soul is so burdened. But he remembers. He remembers at the very least that there is a God. His soul pants for God. He's thirsty for him, thirsty for nearness with God. And yet, God has set this up so that he would wait. He asks himself, would there ever be a time of celebration like this again? Has God forgotten? Had he forgotten his promise to end the rule of the enemy? Had he forgotten his promise to bless all the nations of the earth through the descendants of Abram? Had he forgotten his promise to send forth a prophet greater than Moses or a king greater than David? No, he hadn't. But instead he said, wait. You see, there's these two realities. There's the reality that we inhabit. This reality is absolutely riddled with wounds. Shredded expectations, broken relationships, disappointments, halfway happiness, fleeting satisfaction. And if we look at it honestly, we need to recognize that we are in desperate need of help. It's like being in the midst of the maze, and if you could only get above it, you'd be able to see the way that things look. But you can't. All you see is the next turn ahead of you. And so often we feel lost. Our strained hearts become used to looking at the circumstances of suffering around us. And we ask, how long? How long do we have to wait? But you see, in Psalm 42, the writer says that all he has to eat are his own tears. He knows what that is. He's in this same place of desperation. However, there is a truer reality, a truer reality, which is more sure and unwavering than our own. This reality is unflinching in its perception of our lives. And yet it is moving forward, undaunted, unshakable. This is God's reality. The one he forms and calls into existence. There is no single thing which flows upstream from our reality to his which can derail his plan. You see, God is not reactive. Nothing in our life, our circumstances, our choices, can adversely affect God achieving his purpose. And yet, from where we stand, this is literally impossible to see. Because what we feel tells us the exact opposite of this so often. This is what the Advent season is all about. You see, we know the end of the story, that on an otherwise typical night on the hillside in Bethlehem, every promise that God had ever made came true in the person of Jesus Christ. The waiting was over. In Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7, Paul writes this. Now listen to his language. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons," he says, "God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." You see, this is the key that unlocks the whole puzzle. Because in our passage today, in Psalm 42 that Jeremy read, in Psalm 42, verse 5 and again in verse 11, what does it say? It says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" He's recognizing his reality. But then he says something that needs to be spoken into his reality. He says, "Wait on God, for again I shall praise him, my salvation and my God." But no, your Bible doesn't say wait, does it? It says hope, because it's the same word in Hebrew. Why does God make us wait? Why does God make us hope? "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in the Lord, for again I shall praise him, my salvation and my God." You see, hope is not wishfulness. Hope, not wishfulness, is possible when we're sure of the outcome, but not sure of the timeline. Hope and not despair is only possible when we are sure of the one that has proven that they control the timeline. You see, Jesus is the one who makes the nations blessed through Abraham. Jesus is the one who is the greater prophet. Jesus is the one who is the ultimate king. And on the cross, Jesus is the one who finally crushed the head of the serpent, the ancient foe. In dying, he beat death. And in rising again, or in dying, he beat sin. And in rising again, he beat death. And so we know the outcome. Thus, we can hope. There is no question of the outcome anymore. Jesus has proven it. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "If there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching," like literally what I'm doing right now, "is in vain, and your faith, as you're sitting there right now, is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we have testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised," Paul says. "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are the most to be pitied." See, we can only wait in hope if the promise remains unbroken. If the promise is broken, then we don't live in hope. We live in futility. But Paul continues. but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every other authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is our hope. Here as we sit between the first advent and Christ's second coming, as we wait for his return, this is our hope. It's sure, because he died and he rose from the dead again, just as he promised. So we can trust him when he says he will come again one day. And as we wait, we have a message of hope to share. If you this morning don't know Jesus, if you are hoping in something else to deliver you, if you're looking somewhere else for your satisfaction other than him, it's guaranteed to disappoint. But if indeed your hope is in Christ, if you put your faith in him to deliver you from the consequence of your sin, that is a sure foundation. That's a hope that will not disappoint, because he is raised from the dead. He is alive this morning. And so when we look ahead to Christmas, this is what we celebrate. Isaiah, we posted this in the Read With Me this week, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah finishes off that chapter with these words. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not grow faint. What is your source of strength this morning? Is it having everything immediately now? Or can we trust in Christ as we wait for him this Christmas season? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that your promise is sure, that your plan is unshakable, that there's simply nothing that we can do that will derail your designs for this world. And we thank you, Lord, for the offer of salvation that is sure through Jesus our Lord. There's no other name under heaven by which men are saved. And so today, together we proclaim Jesus as the answer to all of these promises. In him, all the promises that you've made are yes and amen. And so we praise you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.